And on that bright and cheery note, we're going to be starting a sermon series today looking at relationships. Have you ever noticed that when something amazing happens, like maybe you're out and you see a beautiful sunset at the beach, or you're watching your favorite sports team kick the final goal to win the game, what's the first thing you do? You want to share it with someone, don't you? You look around to see who else saw that, who else was part of that. Sometimes I stay up late watching the tennis at the Australian Open, and by the time the game ends, Kate's fallen asleep, everyone, the house is quiet. I'm like, oh, it's a bit of a letdown. I want to share this with someone. And the next day, who watched that? Who saw that moment? Who was there in that moment? What matters most to us is relationships. And no matter how great an experience might be, doing it solo is never quite the same as sharing it with someone. That precious shared memory that forms our bond together. Now, each of us is wired differently from the extroverts who can't even keep quiet in the toilet cubicle and make conversations with strangers, you know, in those places, to people who just want a log cabin in the woods by themselves. You know, we're all quite different, but we are nonetheless humans wired for relationships. It's how God has made us. It's a universal truth. I read an article in the Scientific American this week. I don't often make a habit of that. But apparently in Romania, the government back in the day had a strategy to keep the population booming by encouraging people to have more children, and they were too successful. And the consequence of that was that parents who had more children than they could handle financially or otherwise needed to give up many children to institutions. So there were lots of kids in Romania, a boom in the population that needed to be institutionalized because there's no one to care for them. A very sad situation. But it created the opportunity for some researchers to come and research the difference between kids who were left in that institutional situation and those who they sponsored to be cared for by foster carers. And so they did a random assignment of kids into one or the other and studied them, a longitudinal study over at least 10 years to see what the outcomes would be. And you know what the outcomes will be. We don't need just nourishment and our physical needs met. We need emotional connection. Babies need physical touch, skin-to-skin contact. And the precious impact of being an infant that knows someone will be there for me when I need them creates security and self-worth that leads them to a good place when they're adults who are self-assured and able to be in the world without the anxiety and uncertainty of whether someone's going to be there for me. God has made us as relational creatures, and we need to pay attention to that. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 to understand this phenomenon as part of God, the way God has made us. I want you to notice, first of all, the plurality of God. When we read in verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. It could be that this is simply the royal we being employed, that a king as a special person would say we when he really should be saying I grammatically. Or is it perhaps that here back in Genesis chapter 1 is a hint at God's Trinitarian nature, that he is not just one being, but he is also three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God is in himself relational. Jesus later in John 17 will speak intimately of his relationship with his Father in his prayers. I and the Father are one, he says, one of mind and one of purpose, such a unity and depth of intimacy that has never been seen and never will be seen before. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have existed in perfect relationship from before time began. And so, God didn't create the world in order to have people to play with. He didn't make us because he was in need of relationship. He was already in a coexistent relationship within himself, in perfect unity and harmony and contentment. So, when God made the world, he made it out of an expression of love and the overflow of that perfect relationship within the Trinity. And so God made and loves everything and every person that he has made. So if we want to understand ourselves, the best place to look, first and foremost, is not at ourselves, though of course we will come to that. The best place to look is to the God who made us, who knit us together in our mother's womb. We look to God and to his word to understand who we are and the purpose for which we were made. And God's relational nature as the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, helps us understand something about ourselves as creatures made in his image. Human beings are undeniably relational beings because we've been made in the image of our relational God and Creator. And that comes to the fore in Genesis chapter 2. You'll remember Genesis chapter 1 is the flyover of the creation story with the 6 days, and chapter 2 zooms in to think more at humanity, male and female, given a purpose built for relationship with God and with each other, and how that plays out. And in chapter 2, verse 18, we read that the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." The need for companionship and partnership in the work of tending to and ruling over God's creation is clear. And Adam expresses such great joy when Eve comes along onto the scene. They experience a perfect relationship with one another in the Garden of Eden and with God, their maker. When it's revealed that God comes down to walk with them in the cool of the day in Genesis 3, it seems that's been the habit, that there was such an intimacy and open relationship between God and Adam and Eve and within them. But suddenly that's ruptured. In chapter 3, when the serpent tempts Adam to doubt God's goodness and to question him, things come unraveled as there's distrust and damage to the perfect relationship between God and humanity and within humanity between Adam and Eve. And they all of a sudden put clothing on to hide from one another and protect one another from being taken advantage of, perhaps. And there's a big rupture there in the garden. Sin has marred relationships, and it continues to today. We know that from the great pain of heated arguments. Did you perhaps have raised voices as you arrived at church and turned off the key? Everything went quiet and you walked in pretending all is well. That can happen on the way into church, can't it? Do you perhaps have things that have been difficult this weekend that you need to talk about and reconcile with people in your family, within your household? But it's all too common and normal. When Stan got up to read Genesis 1 this morning, he said, "I had an argument with my wife this morning." And then as I was heading out the door, I read Genesis 1 and realized I need to head back in the door and make an apology. And that was such a beautiful thing for him to share willingly, as God's word prompted him to reconcile and to make right his relationship in that moment. But we are very aware that heated arguments, cold shoulders, relational breakdown, which many times is able to be repaired and forgiven and reconciled, but which sometimes, and for some of us, means that we have a past that we can't reconcile, that we can't make up for. But despite all the pain and the brokenness, Relationships are still key to human happiness and flourishing. So much of the Bible's instructions are about relationships, to live at peace with one another, to love one another deeply from the heart, to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. The key to human happiness and flourishing is relationships. Right relationship with God, for starters, through Jesus Christ, as was expressed through our participation in the Lord's Supper. But also, through that, we're adopted as God's children and come into relationship with one another as brothers and sisters. And it's important to work on our human relationships and get those right too. And so we're going to spend these 6 weeks today and the five coming thinking about all aspects of relationships, about family and friendships, about singleness, marriage, divorce, sex, parenting, exploring what the Bible says each week and using that to critique our own lives and the society around us to think about how to live as God's people. There's several aspects of our modern society that can easily cut against the grain of the reality of how God has made us. Mal, can you grab my glass of water, which is behind you, and bring it up to me? Sorry, I should have done that myself. We have a society that increasingly prizes independence, individualism, and material wealth. Thank you. And as our society has gone in that direction, there have been positives to come from this. The increased recognition of the rights of individuals, the exposure of abuse and inequality where some individuals have been oppressed and mistreated. There's also been a huge leap forward in the standard of living that we all enjoy. But the side effects from this focus have come through family breakdown, through isolation, and a sharp rise in mental illness and depression. What we really need, after all, is not independence and material wealth and individualism. We need relationships. We need friends. We need interdependence. And we need to sing along to that daggy Christian ad that was on ages ago. Lean on me. You have to join me because my voice is not great. When you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. Somebody to lean on. Boom, boom, boom. Do you remember that? Some of you do. We need each other, and it's vitally important. The social commentator Hugh Mackay gave a talk a few years ago at the University of New South Wales, and he outlined what he saw as a worrying trend of people not knowing their neighbours. He said 70% of people don't trust their neighbours, many because they don't know them. And he advocated working on the skill of speaking to strangers as something that would bring benefit to our society, that we should talk to people in queues. It's annoying the people who strike up conversations with you when you just want to be by yourself. But maybe we should be like them. We need to borrow eggs from our neighbours. We need to be connected with the people around us. We need to be practicing relationships. And very often the conversation you strike up may in fact be the only conversation a lonely person has to bring them encouragement and joy in their day. So have that conversation. Be connected with the people around you. We need people. We were made for relationships. Don't sacrifice your family for your career. Talk to strangers. Borrow sugar from the neighbours. We need to make decisions that prioritise people. Get in the habit of behaviour that prioritise the people in front of us and foster strong networks of friendship and community. Sometimes we unwittingly make decisions that isolate us, and we may not realise it until it's too late. We might make decisions to work longer hours for the sake of our family. We might accidentally get ourselves in the habit of being addicted to our mobile phones. We might be constantly moving house or job in pursuit of somewhere where the grass is greener, not realising that the constant disconnection leads to isolation and loneliness that will come back to bite us in the long run. We don't always realise where these decisions lead. And what do we need to do instead? We need to prioritise connection and relationships and realise that sometimes the decisions we're making are a bit upside down. Jesus in John 13 spoke about the mark of the church as being love for one another. He said in verse 34, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We need to prioritize our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, investing time to eat meals together, to share life together, to follow up on the conversation from last week and be praying for what's going on and perhaps messaging to ask how that went. We need to be connecting and making a priority of our relationships with one another. So that's the first point from today, that we were made for relationships and we need to prioritize that. The second is that God has made us male and female. He's made us different and unique. There's a clear distinction in humanity. So if we look back at Genesis chapter 1 again, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And then we get a little snippet of Hebrew poetry, and it'll come up on the screen. Three lines repeated. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So is repeated. God created, he created them, he created them. So is repeated in his image, in the image of God, male and female. And as we put these things in parallel, we can make connections from the Hebrew poetry that to be human is to be made in the image of God. To be made in the image of God is to be male or female, male or female, both in the image of God. It's really interesting that right up front comes this defining characteristic of the human race, that we are gendered, male and female. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And yes, male and female together can procreate, and that's a big part of the purpose that God seems to have in mind for filling and subduing the earth. But there's a general diversity in humanity that aids our partnership together in the purpose God has given us here, which I think male and female is typical of, but that's not all that is unique about us. I think it's amazing that if you think there are more than 8 billion people in the world, there's not another person that's just like you. That's astonishing, isn't it? When I was at uni, there was a person who was confused with me and I with them, so maybe we looked a little bit alike. But there's not another person exactly like you. In our gendered nature, male and female, we're different and unique. But in so many other ways as well, tall or short, creative or methodical, athletic or clumsy, you know, there are so many different ways that we are unique, and each of us made in God's image. And that is beautiful and wonderful. These differences between men and women and between each unique human being are things to thank God for, because we've been made different in order to complement each other. At various times throughout history and in some ways continuing today, our differences and the differences between the sexes have been used to subjugate one person against another. I use the skills and capacities or the strengths that I have to lord it over someone else or to have an advantage over them. And so often women, as a, in general, a weaker sex, have been taken advantage of and subjugated, to our shame as men. But a man's strength ought to be used in order to lift others up. And a woman's strength, in her unique ways, ought to be used in the same way to lift others up. We each ought to use the uniqueness in how God has made us for the benefit of others, not in order to step on other people's shoulders. Whether male or female, tall, short, arty, nerdy, we're all different and unique, and we should be striving rather than competing with each other or comparing ourselves to see who's best but to be celebrating the way God has made us and using that for the benefit of others. Equality is not found in being identical. Equality is found in being equally loved and valued. We are all made in the image of God and loved by Him. Both men and women need to be who they are and use who they are to serve and love one another, to foster healthy relationships and community, and to honour God, our Maker. We're going to talk more about that as the weeks roll on and we explore the different relationships that we inhabit and how the person we are impacts the way we relate to others. But for now, it's important to recognise the equality and distinction of male and female in humanity made in God's image. So two things so far. We're made for relationships. We're made unique and different, but all in God's image. And you'd think that the natural place to go from there is to marriage, the ultimate relationship that everyone should aspire to, the way to find true fulfillment in your soulmate, your marriage partner. But that's not the case. And that's not where the Bible goes either. The primary relationship spoken in the New Testament is actually Christ and His church, of which marriage, human marriage between a man and a woman, is perhaps a shadow. And so as we read Revelation 21, we see the ultimate relationship that we are to aspire to and focus on. The way to fulfillment and happiness is to be reconciled to God through Christ. And in doing so, we will find that we are loved unconditionally and forever, and find contentment and security and joy. In Revelation 21, we read, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" In an important way, human marriage mirrors this ultimate relationship between God and His people. But we need to remember that it is only a shadow. Some people will never get married. Some people are in very difficult marriages that they wish they were not in. Some have loved and lost their husband or wife, and none of these scenarios make them less human or necessarily less successful at life. We all find ourselves in different situations in life. Single, married, divorced, bereaved, dating, whatever. We can't always control the situation that we find ourselves in, but we can control how we deal with the situation we find ourselves in. We can find contentment in knowing that we are loved by God, in trusting in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. This is our ultimate goal and joy, to be with our God, rejoicing in a perfect eternity. That's what we're made for and where we will find our greatest fulfillment and happiness. Throughout our lives, we'll move and change through various relationship statuses, some that we're happy about and others that we regret or feel terrible about. And we can't always control that. But through it all, the one assurance we can have is the steadfast love of God and the certain hope of eternal life. And as we are adopted into God's family, you know what? We're brothers and sisters together in Christ. And we can be there for each other. So over the course of the next 5 weeks, we'll explore some of those situations and relationships that we all might need to navigate throughout our lives. As we pray and seek God's wisdom to live as His disciples and His way in those relationships. We were made for relationships, male and female in God's image, in a network and variety of relationships. And our fulfillment is found in being known and loved by God as we strive to live for Him in whatever situation we find ourselves. So let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that you have made us and you love us. We thank you that you've made us as relational beings, but we know, Lord, that relationships are hard and we often hurt others and they us. So we pray you would give us great wisdom. We pray, Lord, that we would prioritize relationships and not walk away from them, that we would strive to love you and love others and to know the blessings of healthy relationships in our lives. Give us wisdom as we navigate the circumstances we find ourselves in, and help us as we unpack your word on these subjects in the next few weeks to do so with courage and clarity and to seek your honor and glory in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.